join Brother Richard in welcoming you here this evening. It's so good to see each and every one of you again and be able to worship with you once again. I missed being with you last week as I was away in Robinson, Illinois, preaching the word there. And while I enjoyed that opportunity, indeed there is no place like home. And you all have made me feel like home here. And as Daryl talked about this morning, God's family, truly we are a family here. And I thank you all for making me feel that way here. If you're visiting with us this evening, we're glad to have you. You are indeed our honored guest. It's good to have Mom and Dad with us this evening, here to support me and to support you all here. Just remember John while he's away in the meeting in Washington, New Jersey, and Brother Jason while he's away preaching the word in Robinson, Illinois. If you would open your Bibles up to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, that's where we're going to take our study from this evening. It begins in verse 1 and says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." We see that this passage is speaking to those who have been risen with Christ. We realize that these are those, as we read in Colossians 2 and in verse 12, who buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. We see that those who are risen with Christ are those who are buried with him in baptism, and risen to walk in newness of life. So we're speaking here in this passage to Christians, to those who have been risen with Christ. And we'll see as we study this evening that this is a list of responsibilities of those who are risen with Christ. We read first in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, that we're to seek and set our affection on things above. It says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth." We see that as Christians that we're to set our mind on these heavenly things, that we're no longer to be consumed, to be worried about the things that are on this earth. It says, not of the things on this earth, but of those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew in chapter 6, and we'll see what Jesus said about this. About what Jesus said about seeking and setting our affection on things above. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. And we see here Jesus saying, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where neither thieves break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in thee, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve both God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your own body, for what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grasses of the field which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So we see here that Jesus, in talking about wealth at the beginning, says not to lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. Or rather, not to lay up for yourself treasure on earth, but to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. And it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We see that we're not to seek after being wealthy here on this earth. That we're not to seek after to have possessions here on earth, but rather to have possessions in heaven. To be wealthy in a spiritual sense. Where it says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." that we can't expect to have our treasure here on earth and our heart to be in heaven. That if our treasure is here, that's where our heart is. And notice what it says in verse 24. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and hate the and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you see that you must choose who you will serve. That you must choose either to serve God and obey God, or rather to serve man and obey man. And we realize that you can't do both, that you can't have both. But notice what it says in Matthew 6 and verse 33. It's a verse that we all know by memory, but it's a verse that we all need to put into practice. A verse that we all need to truly do, where it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. To seek first the kingdom of God is to put it above all others. To seek God to the exclusion of others. And it says, and the righteousness of him, and all these things shall be added unto you. That when you're seeking first the kingdom of God, that you don't need to worry about all these other things. For God will provide for us. It talked there about the birds of the air, and it says, how much better are we than they? And it talks about the lilies of the valley, or the things of the field, that God takes care of them. And that we need to have faith in God that he's going to provide for us. But when we think about this idea of seeking and setting our affection on things above, we realize that this has to do with what we think. It has to do with the thoughts in our mind. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and in verse 8. And we'll see what Paul told the Philippians about what they were to think. He says in verse 8 of Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these. That when we consider what we think about, when we consider what's going through our mind, that we need to think about these things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. And it says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And something that I've written out in my Bible here is, what are you thinking? That when you go through this passage and you read this verse, you need to consider, what are the things that I'm thinking about? Am I thinking about these things that are of good report and are of virtue, or am I thinking of the things of the world that are not this? But we realize why that we're to seek and to set our affection on things above in Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. For it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We see that our earthly body, that who we were before, that we are now dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God, that we're no longer to think of the things on this earth, but to think of these heavenly things. But when we talk about the responsibilities of those who are risen with Christ, we come to the second thing in this passage. In verse 5, when it says, to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, that is to put to death these earthly members. And what are these earthly members? We see following in this same verse that fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We realize that these earthly members that we're to put to death is fornication and uncleanness, inordinate affection or passions, and evil concupiscence or evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What we need to realize is that when we covet things, that we are practicing idolatry. That there are several today who practice idolatry, but we notice that it's not just this idea of putting up graven images, that there is more to idols than just worshiping a figure like that, but that when you covet after something that your neighbor has, you are practicing idolatry. That you are involved in idolatry when you desire to have the wealth of another individual, when you desire to have what you consider to be another individual's success, or whatever it may be, that you're committing idolatry and that you're to put that to death. That you're to put these earthly members to death. In verse 6, it says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We see that when you involve yourselves in these earthly members of fornication and uncleanness and the others, that it brings the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And that ought to encourage us not to do those things. That ought to encourage us to put these members to death. We realize also in studying of the things that if ye then be risen with Christ, the third thing is that you're to put off the old man. That along with mortifying these earthly members, that there's some more things that you're to put off. That you're to put off the old man that you once were. As it says here in verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, that they were in these, but after being risen with Christ, they're to put off these things. Read with me, if you would, verses 8 and 9. It says, but ye now also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We see that we're to put off these old things, that we're to put this old man to death. And sadly, there are Christians today who have failed to do this. There are Christians today who have failed to put off the old man. I'm sure you've all encountered Christians who struggle with this anger. They struggle with their temper. They fly off the handle at times, and they struggle with wrath and malice and these other things. And it says filthy communication out of your mouth. But notice he also tells this to the Ephesian brethren. We see the importance of him and that he repeats this to different groups of Christians. He tells this to the Ephesian brethren over in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with thy neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may be able to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So we see the importance of putting off these things, and we sang the song this morning, Brother Keith did, of angry words, oh let them never. That you're never to let these angry words slip, but rather your speech is to be that is edifying to one another. But we realize here also that it lists in here, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. There are those today who would try and group lying in somewhere separate from other sins. That lying isn't as bad as some of these other things, that there's such a thing as a little white lie that isn't harmful. But we see here what it is grouped with, and turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21, and in verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, and in verse 8, notice what it says. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall receive their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we realize that even all liars will be guilty of sin, and that they will be put to death in eternal hell in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. But notice also what lying is grouped with here. Now notice what the Holy Spirit groups lying with here when he says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. That liars are grouped right there with murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and the unbelieving. We realize the destruction that lies cause. We realize that we need to put off those things with the old man. But also we're commanded that if we then be risen with Christ, that we're also to put on the new man. It says, seeing that ye have put off the old man, this is beginning in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 3, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We realize that it's not enough just to put off the old man, that you've also got to put on this new man. But that before you can put on this new man, that you must put that old man to death, that you can't put on these things and keep the old man, and that you can't put off the old man and not put these things on. But notice what these things are. Notice what the characteristics of this new man is. And I realize that John preached a lesson a couple weeks ago, and I preached a lesson a couple months ago from this passage right here of things to put on the new man. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye also are called in one body. And be ye thankful. We realize these various things that we're to put on, these characteristics of the new man, that we're to put on these bowels of mercies or this idea of compassion, that we're to put on kindness and humbleness of mind or humility and meekness and long-suffering or patience, that we're to forbear one another, that as we talked about this morning, that we're to bear one another's burdens, that we're to weep with them who weep and rejoice with them who rejoice. We're to forgive one another. But notice here what it says, that it says above all these things, this is in verse 14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That above all these other things, that we're to put on love or charity. And when we think about charity, we often go over to the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And though the context of this is speaking of spiritual gifts, we realize that the concepts that it sets forth for charity are applicable to us today. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. But notice here what it describes love as, what it defines love as. Beginning in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail, where there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We realize the importance of having love, that it is this bond of perfection, or this bond of perfectness. And that when you have this love, and when you have these characteristics of the new man, that there will be peace in our hearts. That there will be peace in the Lord's church, and that there will be peace in our hearts. We realize also, as we continue in our study of those who have been risen with Christ, that we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Read with me, if you would, Colossians, chapter 3, and in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We see here that we're to be filled with the knowledge of his word, that we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And we realize that this only comes by study of his word. This only comes by dedicating our lives to the study of the words of God, of the Bible. For as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That we realize that when you study, when you are filled with the words of God, that you're able to rightly divide the word of truth. And when we have the individuals that come to you and they say that, I just don't understand the Bible. I just don't understand what the Bible is saying. But oftentimes this comes from a lack of study. This comes from a lack of true study of the Word of God. We realize that it isn't enough just to read the Word of God. While that is valuable, we understand that. But we must study His Word. And then we will be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. We realize the importance of this. He tells them further in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16. When he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is, God breathed the very words of the Bible, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice this in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We realize the true power of the gospel of God, that it is the power of salvation. But we also realize in this is a verse that we often use to talk about the music in the Lord's church. We realize some principles here about the music of the Lord's church from this verse. We notice first that it says teaching and admonishing one another. We realize that when we sing, that when we praise God in these songs, that we are teaching and admonishing one another. We realize here that we must all sing to one another, that we can't have these special singing groups or choirs, that all must sing. Well, we also realize here when it says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that we can't just sing anything. That you don't come and worship and sing the Star Spangled Banner or the National Anthem, but that you sing these things that are spiritual. That you don't sing songs of the world, but that you sing songs that have this spiritual meaning that we're able to teach and admonish one another with. But we realize also that it says singing. with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. We realize that the worship in the Lord's church is to sing. That every time that the Bible talks about this, that it says sing. And it never says play. That it never says to play instruments of music, but that we're to sing. And notice also what it says here, unto the Lord. That our worship is not for ourselves. That when you have those that say that when you come to worship, that you're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. We realize that that isn't the case. That when we come to worship, we're worshiping God. That it's for God and not for us. It's this idea that people promote of humanism. That as long as man is happy, then everything must be right. It's those who say, well, I like the sound of instrumental music. Or I just don't get the same feeling from a cappella music. We realize that it's not about us. That it's about pleasing God. That we're to do all singing and making in our hearts to the Lord. Notice finally what it says to those who have been risen with Christ. We're to do all in the name of the Lord. In verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3. It says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We realize that in all things that we're to do it to give glory unto God. And this isn't what people tend to say, that everything that you do is worship. That's not what this verse is saying, but that we're to do all in the name of the Lord. But notice also here, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We notice another principle here, that there are three in the Godhead. That this verse right here refutes the oneness doctrine, that there is only Jesus Christ in the Godhead. For if that were the case, this verse would read, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him and Him by Him. We realize that this would be nonsense if that were the case. But what we realize is that we're to do all in the name of the Lord. And there's a song that we sing here from time to time. It's number 551 in our hymnal. It's the song, do all in the name of the Lord. It says, whate'er ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do not in name of man or creed, do all in the name of the blessed Lord. Be not deceived by worldly greed, do all in the name of the Lord. The Spirit says in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. If you are toiling for a crown, do all in the name of the Lord. Oh, do not trust to the world renown, do all in the name of the Lord. Till toil and labors here are done, do all in the name of the Lord. Dear Christian friends, if you'd be one, do all in the name of the Lord. And the chorus reads, do all in His name, in the name of the Lord. Do all in the name of the Lord, in word or deed, as God decreed. Do all in the name of the Lord. We realize that we're to do all to be pleasing unto God. We realize that when we're doing this, that it continues on through the rest of the passage. It's, beginning in verse 18, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Verses 22, it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of his inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. In chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have a master in heaven. We realize that when we're doing all in the name of the Lord, that we will have the proper relationships. That we will have the best families if everyone in that family unit is doing all in the name of the Lord. We realize also that Christians ought to be the best employees. And Christians ought to be the best employers, because we realize that there's more to this life. That there is a life after this. That we're to do this fearing God. And it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So in conclusion, when we read this passage and we think about those who have been risen with Christ, I ask, have you been risen with Christ? Have you been buried with Him in baptism and risen to walk in newness of life? And if not, why delay any longer? We realize that this life will end. That this life is but a vapor. And that we don't know how much time we have left. We realize that God has told us everything that we need to do to be risen with Him. That you must first hear the Word. You must hear the truth taught, and you must believe the truth taught. You must then repent of your sins. That's the idea of putting off this old man and his deeds and putting on this new man. It's that turning from your life of sin into a life of pleasing unto God. And upon that repentance, you must confess Christ, as Peter did and as the Ethiopian eunuch did, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon that you must be baptized. You must be buried with him in water, in the waters of baptism, in the blood of Christ, for the remission of your sins. And upon doing that, we realize that there are these responsibilities of those who have been risen with Christ. So if you have been risen with Christ, if you have become a Christian, have you been fulfilling your responsibilities? Have you been fulfilling your responsibility to seek and set your affection on things above, or do you seem to be more bogged down by the cares of the world? Have you mortified your earthly members or put them to death and put off this old man? Have you put on this new man and the characteristics of the new man? Have you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Have you dedicated your life to study, or does it seem that you can't find time to study God's word? Does it seem that there's so many other things going on in your life that you just can't make time for God? And have you been doing all in the name of the Lord? And if you haven't been doing these things, if you haven't been fulfilling your responsibilities as a Christian, why not repent of those things? Why not turn from those things and come confessing your sins this evening? The brethren here will pray for you and pray with you and help you get your life back on track, for we're a family here. So this evening, if you have need to be buried with Christ in baptism and be risen with him, or if you've done this and need the prayers of the congregation, we ask that you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Softly.